thinking, even though I was on my feet, of it preaching something else, but I decided not to. We're in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We've been going through this little book for some time. There are a few messages that will draw this series to a conclusion. I want to finish them. They look at a particular activity within the home, within the workplace, and other areas, and we're just looking to the Lord over these weeks to help us. Tonight I'm going to look at the what I could entitle a Holy Spirit filled wife, and what the scripture would teach about that. I know that tonight we have a lot of husbands and not so many wives, so don't be going home and beating the wife up and telling her if you're to be the boss in the house. Encourage them to listen to the message, which will be on sermon audio, and do encourage them to again hear what the word of the Lord has to say. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22, and remember, this follows the passage we looked at the last time we were in this book, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And Paul continues on that theme, looking at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. You can see from the next verse that as husbands, love your wives. And so make sure the men are here next week to know how they're supposed to love their wives. Maybe the wives would need to come, and then they'll hear how the husbands are supposed to love them, or probably both. That would even be better. But we look to the Lord to help us this evening. We have been looking at what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? What's the impact on a life? Verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There'll be something internal. There'll be singing from the heart. There'll be something vertical, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. A believer who's filled with the Holy Spirit will be a thankful believer, and one who will be praising the Lord. And you see a believer who's thankful, who counts their blessings, who's enjoying the Lord, well, you can be sure that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's something internal, there's that singing, there's something vertical, there's the thanking, there's something horizontal, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. There's that mutual submission among God's people, something and how we treat each other and how we look after each other. And those who are filled with the Holy Spirit will have these qualities. And Paul takes it a little bit further. He moves into the home and into the workplace, because to be the wife that the Lord wants you to be the mother that God wants you to be the husband and father that God wants us to be the employee that God wants us to be, even to be the child, the son, the daughter that God wants us to be, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not lying on your back and your feet kicking in the air, as some would teach. It's not about having some ecstatic experience. It affects where the rubber meets the road. It affects where you walk day by day with the Lord. And there's no better test of that than the home. The home is such a special place. C.H. Spurgeon said, the word sounds like poetry to me. It does not matter if it's a cottage or a mansion. Home is home, and there is no place like it on earth. Someone said, and this is over a century ago, that the home has fallen in hard times. If you phase out the family is the cry of many today. And you know, that's a disaster, because the family and the home is so important. And there are so many things that work against a Christian home, a Christian marriage, and a Christian family. Of course, it all goes back to what took place in the Garden of Eden when sin came in. And of course, sin brought that curse. In Genesis 3 verse 15, God said this, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, thou hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And the most basic aspects of human life have been affected because of sin and because of the cursed childbearing. There's pain in childbearing because of sin. There's strife in marriage because of sin. Because in Genesis 3 verse 16, because the man, we're told, is going to rule over the woman, this of course some men have taken and used it in an oppressive way, and sometimes the woman will try to rule over the man, and that has caused strife. And even after the fall, you saw the disagreement between Adam and Eve. Sin has caused strife in marriage. Sin has resulted in work. It's not that work as a result of sin, but strenuous work, the fact that there's going to be that sweat and that toil associated with work, these are all because of sin, and of course death. And what a pressure death can put on a family and put on relationships. And the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When you read through the book of Genesis, you discover so many attacks on what we would see as a godly home and godly marriage. When you get to chapter 4, there's polygamy. When you get to chapter 16, there's adultery. When you get to chapter 19, there's homosexuality. And when you get to chapter 34, there's fornication and rape. When you get to chapter 38, there's incest. When you get again to the end of chapter 38, there's prostitution. When you come to chapter 39, there's evil seduction. Do you remember Potiphar's wife with Joseph? And this is just the book of Genesis. And you can see right from the beginning, sin has sought to come in, and sin has sought to destroy the Christian home, and indeed destroy the Christian family and the Christian marriage. Society views marriage as being outdated, old-fashioned, unnecessary. And when you take the pressures of society, when you take the pressure of sin, when you remember that we are only sinners saved by grace, and the old man, the old nature is still there, you can see that there's going to be problems within the home when there's that desire to live a godly and a God-glorifying life. Remember, marriage was God's idea. It came in at creation, and it was God who indeed instituted marriage for the good of mankind. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And we want to step inside the home this evening, and indeed over the next few weeks, and we want to see indeed what God has to say about the home. And as I say, the home is the real test. The true spirituality of anyone here tonight is really measured by how spiritual we are at home. It's not how we conduct ourselves in the pulpit. It's not the quantity or the quality or the type of message that we preach or how good we preach. And it's the same for all of us here this evening. We could be an angel in church and be a devil at home. What we are at home is what we are. And that's the real test of your testimony. That's the real test of your walk with the Lord. And that's why it's so important that we understand what the Lord expects of you and of me at home this evening. Paul, being the gentleman he starts with the ladies first. And we see the ladies in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Let me say a little bit about the culture of the day. It's something we need to understand if we're to get to the depths of these scriptures. Martin Luther described this passage as the house table of the Word of God. In other words, it's where the Word of God just comes home and sits upon the kitchen table. It's immensely practical. It kicks in our day-to-day lives within the home. Now, when we think of the culture, the Jews had a very low view of women. Remember the Jewish prayer, God, I thank thee that I'm not a Gentile, nor a slave, nor a woman. And so women were looked upon in Jewish culture very much as second-class citizens. Divorce had become so common. Moses in Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 says that if a husband found uncleanness in his wife, he could divorce her. Now what did he mean by uncleanness? Well, it was open to interpretation. One rabbi said that it meant adultery. Another said, and this is true, Rabbi Hillel said that a wife was unclean if she spoiled her husband's dinner, or if she put too much salt upon it, if she talked to another man on the street, Or if she said something about the mother-in-law, that was enough to get rid of her. Now, I think there wouldn't be too many of us left here if that was the case this evening. Rabbi Akiva, and this is true, said that if a man found a woman that was prettier than his wife, then she was unclean because she wasn't good looking enough. He could get rid of her and go and pick another one. And so this is how the rules were being interpreted. It may seem humorous, it may seem silly, but that's how the Jews looked upon the home, looked upon women, and looked upon marriage. The Greeks were even worse. They looked upon a woman as someone to clean the house and to have children. That's all she was there for. Anything else the man needed, and I'm not going to go into it this evening, he could have outside the home, and that was legitimate for him. Historians say that society then was dominated by homosexuality, lesbianism, and the sexual abuse of children. Romans were the worst of the lot. Divorce was not an exception, it was the rule. Jerome, an ancient writer, tells of one Roman woman who married her 23rd husband, and he was on his 21st wife. That's the society that Paul's writing to. There's a very low view of marriage, a very low view of woman, and so Paul's coming into this, and he's trying to bring Christian teaching into that culture. And so against that background, you can see that what Paul is saying is revolutionary. What Paul is saying is something that's going to change for believers and be a good influence for society. And so when you see the culture, and then let me say something about Christ as we think of the ladies this evening. Paul said in Galatians 3 verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Remember where the women were, second class citizens. Indeed, some of them were viewed upon as nearly no better than animals. That's how they're viewed upon in that society, in that day. The gospel comes in and souls are saved, and Paul says that women and men are the same in Christ. And the gospel, and Christ in particular, through redemption, is lifting women to a position they never had before. Women are being elevated to a position that they never had in any of the societies that were prevalent at the time. It wasn't the women's liberation movement. It was the teaching of Christ and the teaching of Christianity. It came through Christianity. That's how society began to change. And when you come into the New Testament, you see the importance of women. You see Mary at the feet of the Savior. You see Martha preparing meals for Christ. You see Dorcas in the garments helping the poor. You see Priscilla helping her husband to instruct a young preacher named Apollos. You have Peter's wife's mother getting out of her bed to make a lunch and to serve the Lord, and the disciples, as Paul commended Phoebe to the church of Rome in Romans 16 verse 2. And you can see there's a lot of women in Scripture, and God used them and God blessed them and God raised them to a level that they had never experienced before. A good woman in a marriage, a good woman in the family, and a good woman in the church is a real jewel of heaven. And we need to get that into our minds this evening, because sometimes people read this and they think it's against women, and they think it's sore in women, and they think it's very old fashioned. What it was revolutionary. Women were not being treated equal by society, and Christ is raising them to a new level, and redemptively speaking, they're equal with men. But of course God had roles for men and roles for women, and it's nothing to do with superiority. It's nothing to do with one being better than the other. It's about the position that God has given to them. It's about their role within the structure of the home. And if we can distinguish these things, then there's never any problem. There's a difference between the spirituality and the functionality of men and women when it comes to the home, and it comes indeed to the church as well. So that's a little bit about the ladies this evening. Let me say something again about leadership. Again, look at Ephesians 5 verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. One writer who was a pastor said this: God's holy word in the hands of a religious fool can do immense harm. He goes on to say, I have seen couch potatoes who ordered their wives and children around like the Grand Sultan of Morocco, adulterous men with the domestic ethics of Jabba the Hutt, who cow their wives around with Bible verses about submission. I remember one pastor saying in a church one Sunday we happened to be at it, that some of the men and the way they treat their wives, they make the Taliban look good. And I know exactly what he means. I know exactly what he means. These verses are not about men being down on women, not about treating them like second-class citizens, not about dominating them, not about being dictatorial. It's absolutely nothing to do with that at all. Wife submission has nothing to do with a husband saying, do this, get that, go here and go there. She is not to be a wallflower who folds up and allows her talents to be dormant. It's not that she's never to open her mouth. It's not that somehow she's inferior, halfway between a human and an animal. That's not what submission is about. And I'm sure most of you know that already this evening. The word used, submit here, is a military word. It means to rank under. It means to line up underneath. Alexander Strauss says, in the context of the husband-wife relationship, the word submission means to submit to be subject to be subordinate to. Wives are commanded in Scripture to submit to their husbands. But in the original, when you see the command, I'm told, and I'm not a Greek expert, this is what how you could interpret it this evening. It's what they call the imperative mode. Wives, willingly, with delight, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And so there's two thoughts there. It is a command of Scripture, and yet it's to be done willingly from the heart. If it's not willing from the heart, it's no good. If someone only does it because they think they have to do it, then they've missed the point. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you love Christ, if a wife loves Christ, then she'll willingly submit to her husband. As she may say, I'm better educated, I have a better mind, I'm much brighter, I have more talents than my husband. That doesn't make any difference at all. It's not about who is better than the other. This is God's order. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. No matter how capable you might be, no matter how intelligent you might be, this is God's order for the home. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So we can't claim really that Jesus Christ is Lord in the fullest sense of the word if there's not that submission within the home. Now, submission is taught in many places in Scripture. We're taught to be submissive to authorities, that is the government of the day. 1 Peter 2 verse 13, we'll get to it in a few weeks' time. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be king or supreme. God knew that for society to work, there had to be government and there had to be those who follow. There needs to be leadership and there needs to be those who follow. It's the same in the workplace. Again, we look at these things in 1 Peter by and by. 1 Peter 2 verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Even if he's a bad boss, we're supposed to submit to him. And so you have submission in the country. If there's no submission in the country, it's anarchy. There's supposed to be submission in the workplace, or nothing will be done, and the whole thing will fall apart. And then Peter continues, he is in the government, he goes to the workplace in 1 Peter, and then he comes to the home. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And he moves into the home. And he's explaining in the context in 1 Peter is a saved wife and an unsaved husband. And so even though the husband's unsaved, the wife has been told that she must submit to her husband. And we're given an example by Peter. I don't want to take anything out of this tonight because we're going through 1 Peter in the mornings. And Peter says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You can call your husband Lord if you want, but I think we'll not have to go as far as that this evening. But you can see the word obey. And submission eventually comes to the point of obeying. There's a sense where the husband is the leader in the home, and the wife is to submit, and the wife is to obey. Now, it's done willingly, it's done lovingly, it's done graciously. And we see the type of husband that can expect that submission next week. Now, this goes right back to creation. This is not something that Paul made up. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, this is what the word of God said. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. This was God's order in creation. The man was to lead. The man came first. The man was given authority and dominion. And there was no helpmeet found for the man. And so God made a woman out of the man. And so the idea is that man was the leader, woman is to be the helpmate, woman is to be the complement to the man. It's not competition, it's about complementing one another. And this takes us right back to the beginning of time. Now, what did the devil do? Do you remember Adam was to be the head? Eve was to be in submission. What did the devil do? The devil took Adam's place. And he began to instruct Eve. Because he disrupted God's order. God's order was man and woman. And so the devil bypasses the man and comes to the woman because he seeks to disrupt God's order. And when you see society moving to a point where you can barely tell men and women apart, this is not something that's of the Lord. Men should look like men, and women should look like women. I'm not telling you what to wear. I'm not saying you have to wear certain clothes to look like a woman. But I don't want to wear anything that makes me look like a woman. And I'm sure none of the ladies here want to look like men. And this is God's order. There should be a distinction between the men and the women. And there's a distinction in the home, and there's a distinction in the church. Should be a distinction in society. And you can see the devil, right from the beginning, seeks to destroy God's order. Seeks to interfere with God's order and seeks to be the one that teaches the woman and not the man. He's taking the place of the man and destroying or seeking to destroy God's order. And so when we think of leadership, there is the submission of the woman to the man. And again, this goes right back to creation and right back to the garden. Not only is there submission here when we think of leadership, but look at the position in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. The husband has authority over the wife. And again, I have to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said this in verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. We have no problem with that. Christ is the head of every man. And the head of the woman is the man. Some people have a problem with that. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, if God is the head of Christ, it's nothing to do with superiority. Because if we believe in the Trinity, they're co-equal, they're co-eternal. And so God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal. So when God says that God is the head, that Christ, the head of Christ is God, he's not saying that Christ is inferior to God. Likewise, when he said that the man is the head of the woman, he's not saying that women are inferior to men. It's about the position, it's about the role. Not about superiority, not about dictatorship, not about being domineering. It's about position, it's about role. And if the husband is the head, and he's using the picture of the body, remember, if your head tells your body to do something and it doesn't do it, well, it's going to be chaotic, isn't it? It's going to be handicapped, is the word that we would use. Of course, the husband should discuss things with his wife. The wife's opinion should be taken into account. Her abilities should be used to the full. But you know, when the husband makes the decision, then the wife should gladly submit to the husband's decision. Colossians 3 verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That means it is fitting in the Lord. Then again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 11, nevertheless, therefore, is the man without the, neither is the man without the woman, nor the woman without the man in the Lord. Adam needed a wife. Adam looked at the animals and there was nothing there to satisfy him. There's nothing there could meet the needs of Adam. And so God made a woman that there would be that helpmate, and there's that mutual dependence. As I say, it's not about dictatorship. It's not about domination. It's about companionship. It's about the one complementing the other. But nevertheless, the man should be the leader in the home. And the man should be the spiritual leader in the home. And he is saved, and we'll probably come to that on another night. You see, as we think of leadership, the position, you see the submission, you see the position. It's not about one being better than the other. If that was true, then God the Father is better than God the Son. And then we see the demonstration. We're still in Ephesians 5 verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And you can see the demonstration of it here. What we see in the home is a mirror of what we see in the church. Christ is the head of the church. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. As the church submits to Christ, so should the wife submit to her head, the husband. And of course, God's not the author of confusion. As I said before, this is what's needed in government. There has to be a leader and followers. It's the same in the workplace, and it's the same in the family, and it's the same in the marriage, and it's the same in the church as well. There is authority in the church, and there has to be submission in the church. And of course, men are given the leadership roles within the church, and they are to rule the church, they are to lead the church, they are to teach the church. But remember that at all times Christ is the head of the church. And Paul is just showing the demonstration here. Just as you look at the church and how the church is subject to Christ, so the woman should be subject unto the man. He takes it a little bit further. Look at verse 23 again. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, the church has no problem submitting to the Christ, because Christ is the Savior of the body. You know, when we think of him being the Savior of the body, we think of his love to us. We think of his concern. We think of his sacrifice. And a church is no bother submitting to a Savior like that. And a wife will have no trouble submitting to a husband like that. One who cares for her. One who loves her. One who sacrifices for her. One who puts her needs before his needs. And there'll be absolutely no trouble with submission if that's how the husband lives. And that's what it means, and we'll look at it next week. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Women sometimes think these verses challenge them. It's much, much more challenging for the men. Because we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. You see the ladies? You see the leadership? Now let me say something that I've called limited. Because this submission is limited. And let me explain. It's limited in two ways. First of all, back into verse 24 this time. See the person here. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to what? Their own husbands. It's her own husband. This is not something every man does. This is to your own husband. This is who you are to be as a wife, submissive to this evening, to their own husbands, the man she possesses. And you see a principle here. And this is where there's no limit. Look again in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say that she feels like it. It says in everything. And then let me go back again. The husband's not a dictator. He's not supposed to say, this is it, and I don't want to hear what you have to say. If he loves his wife, he'll talk to his wife, he'll listen to his wife, he'll make sure whatever decision he makes is for the best of his wife. Because anything Christ does is for your betterment and my betterment. That's why we have no problem submitting to Christ. And it's the same within the home. And so there's no problem here in everything. But let me say, it is limited in this sense. There's an Old Testament story. I haven't time to go into it, and I didn't intend to speak that long this evening. Over in the book of Esther in chapter 1, you can read about it when you go home. There's the king, Ahasuerus, and he's having a party. And in those days, women didn't come to the parties. But if they did come to the parties, it was only for one reason. He decided when he got the men drunk, and he was drunk himself, he'd been taking a lot of wine, he asked his wife to come in. And he's going to make a spectacle of his wife. She's called Vashti. And apparently she was a beautiful woman. I don't know what it meant by her coming in. It says she was fair to look upon. I don't know what it meant, but it was something lewd. Something that we would call licentious. Whatever he was asking his wife to do wasn't good. And she said no. And it says his anger burned in him because he was absolutely furious
that she would ever say no to him. But she was absolutely right.
No woman is expected to submit to a husband when he asks her to do something which God forbids, or when he asks her to do not to do something which God commands. It's the same when it comes to society. The government of the day cannot rule over us when it comes to something that's contrary to the word of God. It's like Peter and the apostle said in Acts 5 verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's where it's limited. No man has the right to ask his wife to do something which is contrary to the teaching of the word of God, or to hold her back from doing something that is in obedience to the word of God. And remember, the ladies that Paul is talking about here, saved ladies, are cleansed by the blood and controlled by the Spirit, and they'll not want to do something that's going to indeed hinder their testimony. Just mention that by the way of passing. You see the ladies, you see the leadership, you see it's limited. And notice the Lord again in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, he does not raise it to a new plane. This submission is done as unto the Lord. What that says is positively, when a wife submits to her husband, it's the same as her submitting to the Lord. Obedience to the husband equals obedience to the Lord. Negatively, disobedience or a refusal to submit to her husband, to have that rebellious attitude, is rebelling against the Lord. And so you can see the teaching of Scripture. This lifts the whole concept to a higher, holier and more heavenly plane. And so you can see how the Lord is brought into this and is brought into a spiritual level. You see the ladies, you see the leadership, you see it's limited, you see the Lord. Let me finish off with something I called lovely. I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 31, please. Proverbs chapter 31. And I had a lot of notes in this, but I'm not going to give you a lot of notes, I promise you. I think you probably know this well. At many funeral services for godly women, this passage is so often brought up. You know, it's a picture of a great woman and a godly woman. And I'm not going to preach on it. I'm just going to throw it out to you this evening. Proverbs chapter 31 and look at verse 10. Proverbs 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. You know, men this evening, get on your knees and thank God for your wife. Thank God for her. What a blessing to have a godly woman. And you make sure you thank the Lord for her this evening. Now, what sort of a woman is a virtuous woman? What sort of a lady is the price is far above rubies? Verse 11, she's trustworthy. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. You can trust her. Verse 12, she will do him good. She's a helpful woman. Verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's an industrious woman. You see, she's a woman that can be trusted. She's helpful. She's an industrious woman. She's content. It says she worketh willingly with her hands. Look at verse 16. She considereth the field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planted a vineyard. She's an able woman. Look at verse 20. She stretches forth her hand to the poor. She's a kind woman. Verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She knows the winter's coming, so she's prepared that her family may be protected during the winter. She's a kind woman. She's a prepared woman. She's an honouring woman. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. You know, it's nearly as if they're jealous because of the wife that he has. She's not afraid to honour her husband. She's a wise woman. Verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She's a praiseworthy woman. Look at verse 28. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. But you know, all this really comes down to verse 30. Favour is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She's a spiritual woman. And you know, that's the picture in Scripture of a godly woman, and that's indeed what a godly lady would want to aspire to, and indeed that's what you should want to aspire to this evening, that we might have these qualities. Never in the gospel narrative do we read of anyone ever treating Christ badly. We never read of a woman saying anything against Christ, and we never read of a woman doing anything to harm Christ. And so women are exalted through Christianity and through the work of Christ. Have a look at some of the religions of the world. Have a look at Islam. Have a look at how they treat their women. Have a look at how they're trodden down and how they're treated no better than animals, and you see how Christ has exalted women to a new place, a place they never enjoyed before. Well, it's good for us to remember that marriage is given an exalted state by God. For in our marriage, we're living out a picture of the church. We're living out a picture of Christ and the church. That means that every home represented here tonight is a witness. Every home. Every home is a witness in the area, because there's something about our home that says something about Christ. It may be just the attitude of the husband and wife. It may be just the love they have that speaks to their children, that speaks to others in the community, that this home has got something that we don't have. And it's just a picture of the church. And so it's a wonderful opportunity. A marriage is a wonderful weapon in the hands of a mighty God, if we have the godly standards that Paul has given to us. These things shouldn't be a burden to us. These things shouldn't frighten us. These things should encourage us this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for thy word this evening. Lord, we thank you for what we are taught. And Lord, we thank you for our homes. Lord, we thank you for our families. We thank you for everyone in this church, Lord, whether married or single or widowed. Lord, we thank you for them all. And Lord, we pray even as a church family that we will display these characteristics. Lord, as the family of God, we'll display them, that others might take note that there's something special about us, that we truly have something that the world can't give and the world can never take away. Bless our marriages, Lord. We thank you for the wives here in Rathfriday. We thank you for them. We pray, Lord, you will bless them. We ask, Lord, that the husbands will appreciate them and pray for them and seek to lead spiritually as Christ leads us. And so, Lord, we just pray that all our homes, wherever we are this evening, may be a shining light in this area and in this community, for we ask it in our Saviour's precious name.